been kind of hung up on Jehovah's Witness for a while. Feels like we kind of got stuck there for a minute. And they're under page, right at the top, page 23, dealing with the unpardonable sin. Says, this is the belief that a person who sins against the Holy Ghost is unforgivable. Well, praise God, that's not true, because we would all be in real serious trouble. This comes from the misinterpretation of Matthew 12:32, where Christ is speaking of those who reject the conviction of God. A person who can say or do anything and still be forgiven, if he will yield to the conviction of God about his sin and confess it, believing in the blood of Christ. So let's turn to John 3:18. John 3:18. Micah, would you read that for us, please?
He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son.
So, basically this verse is telling us, if we believe, we escape condemnation. Okay? We're already condemned in unbelief, right? So until you get saved, you're under condemnation. When you believe, you're born again, go through the process of salvation, you now escape condemnation. Once you've escaped condemnation, can you fall back under condemnation? We have a law called double jeopardy. Anybody familiar with that? You can't be tried twice for the same crime. So this principle is really pulled straight from the Word of God, that God doesn't deal in double jeopardy. Okay? Once you're already guilty. The trial's done take place and judgment's been passed upon mankind. We sinned. Okay, now, we accept the pardon. Would God be righteous if he pardoned you and then turned around and condemned you again? No, he wouldn't. He'd cease to be God. So this whole concept of the unpardonable sin, after pardon, it's hypocrisy, okay, on God's part, if that were true. So, Mark 16:16. Let's turn there real quick. And Christy, would you read that for us?
He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned.
Okay, again. Just kind of reconfirming this whole, you believe, you're pardoned. While you're in unbelief, you're guilty. Right? It's just this whole concept of the unpardonable sin, it really just, it doesn't make sense in the whole light of the salvation message. What's the point of being pardoned if I can then be condemned again? You know, if a governor calls up on death row and pardons an inmate, lets him escape, and pardons him, and then turns around and they re-prosecute him for the same crimes, well, why'd you let me out of jail? That was torture. All you did was set me up to just go through the whole process again, right? Now, if he comes out and murders someone else, obviously we prosecute him again. But, yeah.
The world tells you if you do something wrong, you should pay the price for it. Mm-hmm. You know, and if you look at someone that's unbelieving, for them to believe that God just loves you and forgives, I think as flesh, they have a hard time accepting. I mean, I know I did. You know, how can he love me? I know what goes on in my head. I know the thoughts I have. You know, how can he, you know, it's hard to accept if you don't dive into the Word and want to truly accept it.
The Bible says, "A godly sorrow leadeth thee to repentance. The goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance." It is a difficult thing. You know, I've experienced it in my own life at times that you stumble, you fall, or you know, as a Christian, sometimes even, how in the world could God forgive me of that? You know, the hardest person on this planet, the hardest person in the world to forgive is yourself.
Yeah.
So am I saying that we shouldn't hold ourselves accountable, that we shouldn't remember who we are and what we're capable of? Absolutely not. But the devil likes to throw things back up on us to keep us ineffective.
Right.
And, you know, a lot of times I think we're very susceptible to that. Brother, you were going to say something?
I was saying what Chris said. People in general, if they're Christians or not, like to see, you know, justice served. And I think that's why a lot of people have a hard time reconciling that, because they don't want people to just be unpunished for their sins. And that's also why they don't want to believe in a God that sends people to hell. They wanted to see justice served, that would mean everyone goes to hell. So a lot of people reject that and say a loving God wouldn't send people to hell. Well, a loving God would make a way of forgiveness.
Well, I think I agree with what you're saying, but I think what we really don't truly understand is the concept of justice. True justice. You know, the whole social justice warrior movement out here, that they, you know, in their self-righteousness want to balance everything, you know, that everybody should pay for the sins of the past. Well, if we start doing that, everybody's going to be in a constant state of debt, right? Because everybody's wronged somebody and will continue until the day they die, right? If you're constantly just trying to make amends for all the wrongs you've done, well, you better pack a lunch because you're going to be busy for the rest of your life. Yes, brother.
I think that's why I'm witnessing to people, a lot of times I move to, and I call it the doctrine of imputation. And I'll say to people, do you understand the doctrine of imputation? And they're like, I don't even know what that is.
Right.
The Bible uses a word called imputed. And it's his righteousness can be imputed to our account.
Yeah.
And it's not by works.
Right.
It's by his love, his grace, his mercy. And so until you understand that, the reality is that all sin is judged. Justice does demand that.
Right.
That the wage of sin is death. The good news, though, is that an eternal God in heaven came down and paid that debt for me if I will accept it. If I won't, it's not imputed to my account.
Right.
If I will, it is imputed. So it's not that we get off scot-free. Mm-hmm. It's that someone took that on himself for me.
Right.
So it's not that any sin goes unpunished. All sin gets punished.
Yeah, it goes punished, yeah.
Right? So I think that's important when we talk to people. That mm-hmm. I have found that to be really, people really seem to receive that biblical teaching and imputation. I don't think it's taught a whole lot. Maybe in concept, but not directly in some
right.
way. That's what I use.
Well, you know, what I was trying to say there, and I agree wholeheartedly, and I like that, explaining that concept of imputation to people, but we're looking at justice from this point of view, not from an Almighty God's point of view. And would God be just to just wipe out the world?
Absolutely, yeah.
Sure. He would absolutely be just. But that's why grace is so supernatural. Why salvation is such a supernatural thing. It's not natural, and it's supernatural. It's beyond our scope of reasoning. And so this idea of an unpardonable sin, why would God go to such great lengths to make sin pardonable to only then again hold you accountable? It makes no sense. I mean, it's just really a self-defeating argument. And you know, getting people to understand there's You know what you do when you witness to someone? You're proclaiming supernatural things to them that are true, that the natural man can't understand. And so it takes the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit dealing with their heart to reveal truth to them so that they can understand it. And just like Pastor's talking there, when you explain that concept of imputation to someone so that they can now understand, because, you know, a lot of times people share the gospel and when Jesus died on the sin or on the cross to forgive your sins, and if you pray this prayer, you'll be forgiven. Well, that's true, but what they don't understand is how I'm so horrible. Now, when you explain that concept of imputation to them, you're not giving them an understanding of the exchange that is taking place there. How you can now be reconciled to God, because it's not you that's being presented before God. Yeah. It's the righteousness and holiness of Christ that covers you, that makes you able to be presented before God. You're trading your unrighteousness for his righteousness. And on the cross, he took on your unrighteousness. And at that point, the account was settled. You just have to accept it. You just have to accept the truth in your heart, profess it with your mouth. And, you know, so this whole concept of the unpardonable sin is a really good place, you know, because I've talked to people about this. It's called the unpardonable sin thing, and really it usually comes up a lot in suicide. You know, we talk about suicide, you know. That's one of the ones I hear most common. People, well, you know, they committed the unpardonable sin. Well, what was that? You know, well, they killed themselves. Show me in the scripture where it says that's unpardonable. I don't see it. I've been wrong. Please point it out to me, but I've never found it. I've looked for it. So, again, it just, you know, it's just a proper understanding of Scripture, being able to logically discern these things in truth. It's not, you know, an overly complicated. We just take the Scripture and deconstruct these things. And if you know the Scripture, it's very easy to deconstruct a lot of these false concepts and just bring them back down to the truth, because the truth's not complicated. Truth is very easy to understand. The Bible says it's easy to be entreated. Now, to the lost man, it's not. But to the saved man, it is. To the world, we're crazy. And to us, the world's crazy. I don't get how people don't see this stuff. I look and it's just an amazement. I'm like, how does that make sense to you? Or how does this not make sense to you? I was there once. So were you. And it was the Holy Spirit working through someone to bring us the truth, and then our willingness to receive it over time. Did it happen all at once? No. You know, I don't really know that I personally know of anyone. Just thinking back through it. I don't know that I've ever dealt with somebody in my life or seen somebody that was dealt with on a first-time presentation of the gospel. They got saved, and it stuck, and that was it. I'm not saying it doesn't happen. I'm just saying it's usually a line upon line, precept upon precept, here, a little there, a little. It's just a constant going back. One sows, one waters, one reaps. God gives the increase. You know, very rarely does that ever take place all at once with one person. You know, now we have seen in the book of Acts where the apostles preached, and, you know, thousands were added to the church that day. So, you know, obviously people come to church, hear the preaching of the gospel, they go forward, they get saved. Yeah, that happens. It does happen. I'm just saying, I know in my experience, in my life, it's been a consistent going forth, consistent just going back, consistently and just engaging in that relationship, just constantly sharing, you know, as the moment, as the opportunity arises in that situation, being prepared to give an answer to every man the hope that lies within you. And it works. It does work. So moving on from that, we'll move into the Seventh-day Adventist movement. One of their big things is the Sabbath day observance. This is the belief that the Sabbath day is the most important law given. To not keep the Sabbath is to deny the right to salvation that comes from Jehovah. Something to observe is that Jesus substitute the Sabbath day command with thou shalt love the Lord thy God. So Matthew 22, 36 through 38. Brother Kyle, would you go there for us, please? And Colossians 2, 16 through 17. Brother Rob, would you take that for us? And Acts 20, 6. Sister Sharon, would you go there for us?
Sure.
And I'll go to 1 Corinthians 16, 2.
Okay.
Yeah.
Master, which is the great commandment of the law? Jesus said unto them, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment.
Okay.
Colossians what?
Colossians 2, 16 and 17.
Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or the new moon or the Sabbath day, which were a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ.
Acts 26. And we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days.
And 1 Corinthians 16, 2 says, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Context. Context of Scripture is absolutely imperative. If we don't read Scripture in context, we can really get off in the weeds on a lot of things. This whole concept of the Sabbath day and the Seventh-day Adventist, I mean, and I'm not an expert at Seventh-day Adventist by any stretch of the imagination. I've started watching a couple documentaries one time. Some of you may have seen them out there. As in the Days of Noah, there's another one, I can't remember what it was called. Started watching them thinking, oh, this looks like this would be good. And it's subtle. And to be honest with you, there were a few things I was kind of like, I don't necessarily agree with that. But next thing I know, like, I get to the end of this thing, and now all of a sudden they're proclaiming, you know, that they're Seventh-day Adventist, and that, you know, how many people are going to go to hell because they don't observe the Sabbath. And I'm just like, wow, you really suckered me in on that one. So my exposure to Seventh-day Adventists has not been all that much, but the one thing that I do see that they are very hung up on the Sabbath, Seventh-day Adventist. So in these scriptures, basically, you know, as we read here, what are we hearing? It's a common theme in these scriptures. Kyle, in reading, do you still there?
No.
Oh.
Yeah.
Okay, can you read that again?
Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment.
Okay. Are we under the law?
No.
So, does the observance of the Sabbath apply to the New Testament church?
No.
Okay, so the Sabbath was for the Old Testament law for the Jews, and it's not applicable to the New Testament church. What if we're going to talk about the observance of the Sabbath, that concept, what is our command in the New Testament church? Yeah.
not to judge anyone on in respect of days.
Say again?
Not to judge anyone on the respect of days or
okay, yeah, so we're not supposed to get hung up on this respective days, isn't it? But forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. That's our command. We're to have church. Did Jesus say to have church Sunday morning at 10 a.m. every Sunday? That's when you're supposed to be at church?
No, he did not.
No, he left that up to us and gave proper authorities to establish those things. God's given man liberty. Okay, now he's given us some commands, and within those commands, we have liberty to establish some things. And God's absolutely ordained it and blessed it, and we acknowledge it in proper and following proper authority and just doing things decently and in order. And so the whole concept of being under the observance of the Sabbath also falls down. It doesn't apply to the New Testament age. Is it important? Absolutely. We need to understand what the Sabbath was all about. Do we have a Sabbath? Do we have a Sabbath?
Not particular, but we're in the rest.
Right.
It's a continual
rest. Right. Yeah, our salvation. We rest in our salvation. That is our Sabbath. So, total annihilation. That's a doctrine that they believe. This is the belief that a denier of the faith will be completely annihilated. They do not believe in everlasting punishment, only everlasting reward. Okay, well that goes back to the concept of justice. Would God be just if he only rewarded good and then kind of just erased anything bad? No, he wouldn't be just. So, again, this goes back to the nature of God and understanding God's nature of holiness. He's 100% holy. He's 100% just. He's 100% grace. He's 100% love. He's 100%, you know, just on and on and on and on. All of these things work together in balance. And this doctrine of annihilation is found nowhere in Scripture. Well, Gehenna, or hell, and then the lake of fire. These things are clearly taught in Scripture, the punishment of sin. So where this doctrine of annihilation came from out of Scripture, it's not there. So if you take a Bible and you say, okay, show me, where's this at? Well, I would think that they would struggle mightily to show you that, whereas if you have a basic understanding of Scripture, you ought to be able to pretty easily show them, okay, well, this is where God talks about punishing wickedness in hell and the lake of fire and the judgment seats. And so it's pretty clear that God does judge sin, right? So just a quick reference for that. Go to Mark 9. We'll go to Mark 9. Donnie, can you go to Mark 9 for us? And John, would you go to 1 John 1, 7? And what was that? I'm sorry.
Revelation 14:10. You went down to the.
Oh, I did. I'm sorry. Yeah, go to Revelation 14:10 and 11. And then I'll go to Revelation 20:10. You ready, Donnie?
You want me to read?
Yes, sir. Please.
The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night who worship the best and
Sounds to me, just that verse, that passage alone, that, you know, God doesn't annihilate anything. He actually judges it. Yes.
What passage was he reading?
He read Revelation. He read
it's Revelation 9.
14.
Okay.
He read.
Did he read Revelation 14? Okay.
Yeah, he did.
John, could you go ahead and do Mark 9, 44 through 48?
Mark 9?
Yes, sir. But, you know, just, it's, nowhere in Scripture is this idea of annihilation. It's nowhere. I mean, we see over and over and over that God deals with sin. If the concept of annihilation, that God was just going to annihilate sinners, why did Christ die on the cross? Because God don't judge anything, remember? He just annihilates the bad and rewards the good. Were any of us good?
No.
What's the Bible say?
We're all sinners.
There are none good.
No,
not one. Well, if this is true, we're all in trouble. Right? You ready?
Where there worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life than thee to enter halt. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than to having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having 2 eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched.
And then Revelation 20:10, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. That's eternity. That means God's going to punish them in the lake of fire forever and ever. That doesn't mean that he's just wipes them out. They didn't exist. Hit the erase button, delete button, whatever. Yeah, I'd be honest, I'd be lying to you if I told you I knew where this false doctrine originated, where it came from, how it came to being in this whole Seventh-day Adventist movement. But, yes, sir?
Yeah, it came from the same place that Charles Russell Taze came from. It's just a denial of the thought that that a loving God would create a place like hell.
Right.
And so a movement was created, doctrine was created in order to, you know, substantiate that. But I think in reference to this, I think people need to understand this doctrine or this thought, this teaching, that they need to understand what death really is. I mean, because we see things die all the time, and it appears that they cease to exist. And so animals die, and Phoebe's gone when Phoebe dies. You know, I mean, it really quickly stiffens up, put them in the ground, and done, gone. And I think, I mean, we're being taught in our schools that people are no different than animals.
Right.
Right? And even with a person, they die, they stiffen up, put them in a box, put them in a grave. I mean, that might sound insensitive, that's the reality of it. And so people need to understand that we're not just flesh. You know, we are an eternal soul, and God made us different. And we actually have a never-dying soul.
Right.
And people have a hard time with that. And I think Scripture is very clear on the eternality of the soul and how we're made different and the spiritual side of things. It's funny, people will reject that, and then they can never explain how do we dream? Why do we dream? Where do premonitions come from? Where do all these spiritual things come from? And it definitely, evolution can't account for that. And so it is obvious that we're a created being in the image of God. So we have that aspect of it. So the eternality of the soul, what is death? Revelation says that death is the separation from something. So we see the second death mentioned in Revelation 20, and the second death is the lake of fire. So death is separation from, it's not cessation to exist. And I think that's kind of encompassed somewhere in there when you really start nailing it down. Because just to say that, you know, it's not taught in Scripture, I agree. But there's some other things like that, and then some other things too that you can kind of teach to kind of lead people to understanding that. Just like the justice, that no, I don't like the concept that people would go to hell or lake of fire. I don't like that at all. But, you know, the whole opposite ends of the spectrum. There is no bliss in heaven if there is no burning in hell. There is no positive side to a battery if there is no negative side to a battery. There's no power. right? Mm-hmm. And so everybody wants to, like you're talking about the social justice thing, everybody wants to take away the polls, but then they still want the power.
Right.
It doesn't exist. That's impossible. That's not how God made things. I mean, everything has a positive ion and a negative ion, if you will. Right. And if we do away with that, there is no life, right? And so anyway, hopefully that helps.
First time I ever I came across this, I remember I was sitting out here in the parking lot of the church, and I don't remember how I stumbled upon this annihilation doctrine. Mm-hmm. But I remember trying to read it and just fathom. And now that you mentioned that guy's name, I remember reading his name. But this whole there's a, it goes a lot deeper. Mm-hmm. It's not as simple as this one paragraph. There's a lot to it, and I didn't even get to read the whole thing, but it's pretty deep. And it's amazing the lengths that the world will go to try to explain away guilt and responsibility,
right,
and judgment. When you can just say, I'm a sinner. God forgive me.
I think we live in the day where all of us in a sense are lazy, but we also, when we come across something we don't understand, we tend to ignore it or set it aside. And then we ascribe to our own mind what we want that to be, you know? And then that becomes true to us, which isn't true. And I think on doctrines like that, I think people, instead of just ignoring it, or even on the other side saying, you know, I believe this, not, we need to know why we believe what we believe, mm-hmm. you know? But in stuff like this, and not just get into an argument based on hashtags, you know?
Well,
and really dig it out. You're talking.
Well, Paul was. I had the verse that just escaped me. Paul talks about philosophies.
Vain
deceit. Vain deceit. Philosophies. You know, anytime you start rationalizing things from your point of view, and not, establishing truth out of the Word of God, well, you can connect a lot of dots. If you want to, yeah, bro, Kyle.
I mean, just like looking through what we've already been over and just kind of looking ahead at all the other points and stuff, a lot of false doctrine seems to come from two places. If it's not about controlling people, it's about, I don't want to believe this. This is the way I'd like it to be.
Right.
And they rationalize it and try to force it into scripture.
Right.
Well, look at the whole, everywhere you look, it's God is love, you know, God is love, God is love, God is love, God is, yeah, God is love.
God is love.
I agree wholeheartedly, God is love, but you're leaving out some of the definitions of that love. You know, you're really not being truthful. When you proclaim, you know, they look at us like, well, how could a loving God send anybody to hell? Well, he doesn't.
Right. That's right.
You do. So take personal responsibility. Well then, well, hey, now I don't. No, I don't like that.
Yeah.
You know, you know. Anytime that the ball's put back in our court, you don't like that. And it's not my fault. It's your fault. It's not my fault. It's God's fault. My life's horrible because God's just not good. Well, that's not true. Yeah.
Well, the world just has. I was talking to a gal yesterday that her niece is wanting to be called a boy, Jake, something. And she's 14, and she, the state got involved, and they took her to a hospital, and, well, she wants to be called Jake, we're going to call her Jake. And, you know, the dad is furious. And now they're threatening to take the rest of their children away because the dad is totally, no, that is not, he's trying to stand on scripture, and, you know, but even the therapists are telling them that they're wrong for trying to guide that child. And they feel like the whole world is down on them. And I can see where people just go, okay, you know, I'll just conform because it's so much easier and you know, because they don't want to fight.
The reality is it's not easier.
Oh, no.
Because now you are going against the hand of God.
Right.
And that's not going to be easy. Was this here in Indiana?
Yeah, it's Michaela's family.
Oh, okay. I wasn't aware of that. But,
wow.
Yeah. I mean, those things are here. Don't kid yourself.
Yeah.
But, you know, again, that just goes back to, you know, It's a sign of the time we're in. You know, the Bible says they'll call good evil and evil good. Lovers of themselves. It's just the air of confusion and deceit is rampant. And it's getting harder and harder to just communicate truthfully. You know, we communicate truthfully, but it's almost frustrating as you try to communicate truthfully and you just feel like you're speaking Greek. Mm-hmm. People are looking at you like, what are you talking about? I don't understand what you're saying. Mm-hmm. Well, how can you not understand what I'm saying? It's perfectly true. You know, and you know, I tell people all the time, sometimes I feel like the guys at work look at me like I got antlers like growing out of my head. You know, some of the things I say sometimes, I'll quote a Bible verse. You know, I said the other day, the Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard. Well, you should have seen some of the looks I got. It's like, what? They don't get it. Somebody had their hand raised over here.
I was going to say that I used to debate with this guy that was Seventh-day Adventist a long time ago. And I remember, before he even said context, that's why I started laughing, because I would bring out verses like that for a year, and he would say, you have to read it in context. So that confused me when you said that, but he would also say over and over and over again, just read nonstop. Listen to it or read it from the beginning to end, all in the New Testament. Because they're real big on the Old Testament. So, or like the old laws. So I didn't know if you had any input on what to say in regards to that. Because these are, when you say read it in context, then there's like verses here. So if you read just a verse, then they'll just argue back with, well, you have to read it in context. Well, what do you mean by that?
Well, so reading in context is, A, the time that it was given, the situation and the circumstances, and to whom it was, to whom was being spoken, and who was doing the speaking, and as it related to, you know, the time and the situation. Just for example, if we look at when God made a covenant with Abraham, if you read that passage, there was a time when I read that and I was like, man, that's but, you know, they parted the animals in halves, right? And then, you know, as custom was, to make a contract, the men would walk down the middle of those animals split in half, right? In agreement, and that was a sign of a covenant, the contract that they both would adhere to, okay? Do we do that today?
No.
I don't understand that at all. You know, it doesn't make any sense to us. That's a waste of beef. But so when you understand that tradition that they exercised, that's how they formed a contract. So when God caused Abraham to fall asleep, and he walked through the middle of those animals split in two, in essence, he's saying, you know, this contract is only contingent upon me fulfilling what I said I would do, not on you doing anything other than believing me. So if you take that out of context, you would think that for us to really truthfully enter into a contract, we need to do the same thing. You're taking it out of context. That was the custom of the time. How they, and so God, communicating in a way that they could understand, made a covenant with Abraham in a manner that was familiar to them. Context. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. So, again, washing feet.
We don't do that.
Don't wash my feet. Don't touch my feet, please, ever. And I ain't washing yours either, okay? These are customs that we understand in context as it related to the time and the customs that they practice. When we understand, so when God uses those things to relay a thought or truth, we have to understand the contextual, the history, you know, the time, the application, the people involved, and the circumstances of what was going on there to understand context. It's no different than you and I having a conversation and somebody over here is one part. You know, somebody heard me say, I can't stand you, and that's all they heard. They're taking it out of context if they go tell someone, well, I heard Brother John say he can't stand her. Now, if they didn't, they only heard part of the conversation, right? And they didn't understand everything that was going on there, right? Whereas you and I had a much bigger conversation, and what I was actually saying is, I can't stand that you have to suffer through that. And they took it out of context, right? Not really understanding the heart of everything that was going on there. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
I hope I answered your question. I'm not sure I did, but.
I think she's asking, what's the context of the Sabbath? And the Sabbath isn't even mentioned until the iteration of the law through Moses. And specifically in Exodus 31, it says that the Sabbath is given as a sign to Israel, it says specifically. In New Testament, it's not reiterated, and Jesus fulfilled all the law. The concept of the day of rest is there, but the Sabbath, the introduction of the Sabbath was to Israel, and was never iterated to the church at all. The concept of the Lord's Day was, but not the Sabbath itself. So I think if you read in context through the law, you'll see that absolutely Israel, as a sign to them, was to hold the Sabbath, which was connected with ritualistic worship in the temple. But it was never then given after Christ and the fulfillment there. He fulfilled the law. It was never given that. As a matter of fact, Christ fulfilled it. He is the Sabbath. He is the day of rest.
Right.
So we still do observe the Sabbath, not on Sunday, but in Christ. He's right. The day of rest. But there is no Christian Sabbath. But I think that's the context of the Sabbath. It's all Israel. It is, and I can show that pretty clearly.
Because they're real big. I mean, they even have their church on Sunday. Saturday.
Mm-hmm.
They're huge on that. That's why I want to understand how to respond to them.
Okay.
Real quick, then we got
to. Oh, yeah. I mean, it's just, as far as context goes, that's the context of scripture and stuff like that. You know, if you start in the Old Testament, pork or shellfish, whatever. If that's all you knew about the scripture, it's like, well, obviously I can have pork or shellfish or, play football with a, real big skin. It's like, without understanding the context of that was for Israel at a certain time in history. If you just take one part and don't consider the whole.
If we're still under all that, just take me on home, because I like that pig. So, let's dismiss. Brother Pastor, would you pray for us? Dismiss.
Father, we thank you for today. Thank you, God, for the Sunday school hour, a little different than the main service, Lord. We just discussed through things. Thank you, Brother John's leadership in this. And Lord, we don't want to poke at other ones and their belief systems and all that, God, but at the same time, it's obvious that there's a lot of differences in belief, and many of which are not found in Scripture, Lord. And we just want to be a help and not be confused ourselves. We just want to be totally in agreement with you and your word. And not as a pride point, not to say, look what we know and you don't, but just because, God, the ramifications of false doctrine are very substantial. And Lord, we're accountable to know what we believe and why, and we're supposed to prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. And so I thank you, God, for this class to help us in that, as iron sharpens iron. I thank you for the word of God that's been brought forth. And Lord, I just pray that you'd help us now in these things and in these days that we live, where so much is seemingly thrown up in the air, and so many things, even as Christy just referred to, or so many are going down avenues seemingly just for convenience sake. And Lord, we have a responsibility to know the truth, and your word promises that if we know the truth, it'll make us free. And so God, help us with this. Thank you for all that are here. Bless the rest of the day that we have. Thank you for what's been done in this hour. We thank you and praise you for your goodness to us in Jesus' name.
You have been listening to an audio message from McGregor Road Baptist Church. We are located on the southeast side of Indianapolis, Indiana. To learn more about our church, visit www.actonschurch.com. You can also call us at 317-862-3414. Thank you for listening, and may God richly bless you as you seek to grow in the Lord.